turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's just the first reference I'll have you turn to. I was thinking about, I think the last few months, I talked about whatever the theme for the month is. This month is Follow Me and I Will Make You Prosperous. And many of you were here when Dad joked about the song I picked, Nothing Is Impossible. But I wasn't thinking it was funny when I picked it, but I probably should have saved it for the month when we're talking about I Will Make You Physically Fit. I could have used it for that. We might use it again for that month. But how do we define what prosperous is? And that first reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible talks about how we confuse things in our mind. And when I think of something being prosperous, I think of, you know, like a millionaire or a movie star or somebody rich and famous, and or even you think about a preacher on TV, and some people get criticized for preaching the prosperity gospel, that God wants to bless you and give you wealth and give you promotion at your job, and he wants you to be able to you know, send in money to the guy on TV and buy yourself a new boat or whatever it may be. And most of us would probably say, well, that's not real prosperity, you know, because most of us aren't like that. And other people say, if you preach the truth, you know, you're not going to be popular. And I've heard it both ways, and I've decided I myself, I'm not going to judge, because if I ever happen to get rich or popular, I don't want to have, you know, preached against myself. So if that ever happens, but what does it mean to be prosperous? In 1 Corinthians 1, I was going to read from verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So God is, over and over again, even if you just think about what a kindergartner or first grader would know, you know, David and Goliath. God kind of roots for the underdog. God allows the person that you would think would be weak or weaker to win. He allows the person that's not as smart or the person that can't seem to get it all together and get ahead. God chose Gideon. God chose men that were in hiding. And God also chose great leaders. We've been talking about Joshua, a man that had been trained to lead. But all of us kind of, not all of us, I won't judge all of you, but all of us wish we were prosperous, you know, in the millionaire kind of situation or the yacht or the riches, rich and famous, and none of us are really there yet. I thought of a story. There was two farmers. They were neighbors, and they were best friends. And the first farmer said to the second farmer, if you had $1 million, or if you had $2 million, would you give me $1 million of it? And the second guy said, well, you know, you helped me build my barn, and when I was sick, you took care of my chicken. So, yeah, if I had $2 million, I'd give you $1 million. And he said, if you had 2 mansions, would you give me one of them? He said, well, you've always been my best buddy. You've never done me wrong. If I had 2 mansions, I'd give you one. And he said, he thought a while. And the first guy thought a while, and he said, if you had 2 hogs, would you give me one? And there was a long pause, and the second guy kind of looked down and grabbed his face and said, shoot, you know I got 2 hogs, and all of us are there. You know, we don't want to talk about the millionaires, so we want to talk about the people that have a lot of money, but this is a kind of a 2-hog practical sermon. How do we be prosperous when it comes down to the stuff that we actually have? You know, I say, well, if I had tons of money, I'd give some of it away, but I don't have tons of money. If I had, you know, this, this, and this, then I'd do something. But this is 2-hog practical kind of sermon. God uses average people to do incredible things. I already mentioned David and Goliath. People that are willing, people that are obedient. So tonight, as a way of an outline, I want to use that word prosper as an acrostic as my main point. So if you're paying attention, when I get through P-R-O-S-P-E-R, we'll be done. So people that were prosperous in the Bible. And the first thing I'm going to point out, they weren't usually hardly ever fell into the rich and famous category. Abraham was prosperous. He had lots of possessions. Job had possessions before God took him away for a while. But a lot of the people that God used really didn't fall into that category. But they were prosperous. And the Bible uses the word prosperous, or they prospered, to describe them. So the first one, P, is they prayed, like it really depended on God. Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And you don't have to read it with me, but if it's in Genesis chapter 24, and the servant goes to Abraham, and the Genesis 24, it tells the story when Abraham called his servant, and then it tells the story again when the servant is telling Laban, Rebekah's dad, about, I came to find a wife for my master's son. And he said in verse 40, Abraham said unto his servant, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. So Abraham had a need. Abraham walked with God, or he prayed. He had a walk with God. And he said it kind of matter-of-factly, like, well, I want you to go do this. And God said it was all right. Like, I just got done talking to God, and he prayed. Abraham prayed over and over again, and he prayed like it was really going to happen. And the servant found a wife for Isaac, Rebekah. Peter was in prison. And again, I won't, for sake of time, I won't read the story, but a lot of people got together and prayed so Peter could get out of prison, and then Peter got out of prison. And I read a quote. It said, the angel fetched Peter out of prison. An angel came and broke Peter out, but it was prayer fetched the angel. So a lot of God's people prayed, and God said, hey, people are praying. We need to deliver this guy out of the prison. And Peter was another man that God prospered his ministry. Despite all his faults and failures and his temper, God prospered him, and what he did to have success. And sometimes we wonder today, we were talking before the service, David and I were talking about the battles that Joshua fought. And sometimes we say, well, I don't know if God still works the way he did back then, but that makes me wonder, do we still pray the way they prayed back then? Or are we praying life and death prayers the way that they were? You know, I haven't seen that level of persecution. Nobody's tried to throw me in jail for believing what I believe or saying what I say. But it might be that we don't pray the same way that they prayed. And God still works today if we'll ask him to. And when we wonder that, remember what it says in James. Let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. So the first one, pray like it depends on God. Number two, remember the past and use it to build the future. My example for this was a man that God said prospered in his work, Nehemiah. He went to Jerusalem and the wall was torn down, and Nehemiah either remembered what it used to look like, or he had heard of what the wall in Jerusalem looked like. And it says that he told them, the hand of my God was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And he said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And again, today, everybody loves to talk about, you know, the good old days, what used to be. And it's easy to watch things get worse. Even if you're driving down the road and, you know, watch a bridge falling apart, or the side, I hit a new pothole today. I didn't know it existed, but I can't remember where it was, but it wasn't there before today. So every time you see a bump in the road and you say, well, I remember when that road wasn't as bad as it is now, it's easy to look and say, things used to be better. But Nehemiah looked at it and said, I remember what it was like, and I think we can build it that way again. And you could say in your own family, you know, we used to have family devotions, or, you know, husband and wife, we used to get along better than we do now, or even as a church. I know you're the Wednesday night crowd, and you came when the second string was in charge, but you could say, well, I used to go to church all the time, but that's the way it used to be. And you could say, well, it could be that way again. If you used to, you probably know the steps that it took to do it again. I got to be home this morning, and I got to make pancakes. And it's been a long time since I made pancakes, but I did not have to read the directions because I still remember how. I used to do it, so I can still do it. And if that's the way it works, if you say, well, it used to be this way, it could be that way again. So they prayed to God like it really mattered, like God was really going to come through, and they remembered what used to be, and they said it could be that way again. So P-R-O, they obeyed and trusted, regardless of circumstances or consequences. Job said when he was first going through the trial, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And then later on, as he went through the trial, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And at the end of Job's life, he was, not only at the beginning he prospered, but at the end God prospered him again. Daniel, before he was thrown in the lion's den, it says he prospered in the reign of Darius. At the end of that story, it says he prospered because a worldly king saw a spiritual person not give in to the worldly law, and because Daniel did not give in, the worldly king, who didn't believe in Daniel's God, decided he should make a law and say it's all right to pray to that God. And today we can still obey and trust God, and God still holds the power of kings and the power of governments in his hand. And I just said it could be that used to could be the way it still is if God's people had faith and prayed like they really believed God was going to come through. And Daniel obeyed God's law over any other man's law, because he knew that that king wasn't going to be in power forever, and he knew that God's law was more important than man's law. So, prayed, obeyed, and they prayed, remembered, obeyed. I got it right here, sorry if I remember. Prayed, remembered, obeyed, and sowed the gospel is the next one, S. They sowed the gospel. Psalms 126, verse 5 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And many of the examples in the Bible, had a certain task. Nehemiah had to build a wall. Joshua had to lead God's people after a great leader stepped down. And the first thing he had to do was tear down the walls of Jericho. They all had a task that they had to do. And God told them not, "I hope you're able to do this," or "Here's all the steps how to do it." God always didn't give them all the answers right away, but he said, "I need you to do this. I need you to sow the seed." In this case, sow the seed of the gospel. I thought of the lyrics to the song, "Win the Lost at Any Cost." As we look all around us, all the fields are white. They're ripened unto harvest. Yet so quickly comes the night. Christians must get busy. There's so much work to do. Here's an urgent task awaiting you. Souls are crying. Men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Please help to win them. Win the lost at any cost. In the same way, it was a life and death prayer that needed to be prayed for Peter. It was a life and death prayer that Joshua prayed when they were in the midst of the battle. Those prayers that men prayed, there's still a life and death urgency today. You know, even though things are, we look around and we say things aren't that bad and everybody's coexisting, seems all right, but there's still heaven and there's still hell and there's still people that die without Christ and go to hell. And the Christians of the Bible understood that God gave them an assignment to do, and they didn't have the luxury of choosing. They knew they had to obey God. Even Jonah, who never really seemed to get it, he still got convinced by God that he had to obey the will of God. And still today, souls are dying, and it's our responsibility to win them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, "Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Talking about people that had told somebody about Jesus and they didn't get saved right away. And then somebody else came by and said, "Hey, have you heard that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins?" And then the guy got saved. And Paul said, it doesn't matter if you're the one that told them first, or you're the one that led them to Christ, or you're the one that put the thought in their mind and then somebody else won them to Christ. God's the one that gives the increase. It's up to us to be sowing the seed of the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And Jesus told that parable about the seed that falls on good ground and stony ground. And he got all done, and the disciples said, "Well, what was that supposed to mean?" And Jesus said, the sower soweth the word, God's word. And Jesus' point, one of the points he was trying to make, is not everybody's going to receive it, but you're supposed to be sowing the seed. You're supposed to be the one giving out the seed. We're not supposed to be inspecting the ground so much as we're making sure that everybody gets the seed of the gospel. This week I went and picked up 4,000 more of those business card tracks, and we ordered 5,000 more of those, the book full. I know some of you have asked me about the big book track. We're ordering more of those. And I still get phone calls from what I would say is good ground, where people call and say, you know, "Thank God somebody still passes out gospel tracts, and I just got one on my windshield." And I still get phone calls from not so good ground, where people are grumpy and they got a tract and they want to complain to somebody. But I'm thankful for this church, because we are sowing the seed of the gospel, and it's hitting everybody. And I can tell, because it's going out in all directions, and people aren't choosing, "Well, that looks like a good one, that looks like a bad one." No, everybody gets a shot at the gospel. And I'm proud to be a part of that church. I'm proud to answer both kinds of those phone calls. But God is the one that gives the increase. And you never know. You know, we always pick on Lois because she's the bravest of us and the most dedicated at passing out tracts, but you never know if the first guy gets the tract and he's grumpy and he throws it away, it might get thrown in the direction of somebody that really needs it. So if God's responsible for getting the gospel where it needs to get, we're just responsible for getting it out there. And I'm glad to be a part of a church that practices that. That's my next point. Practice what they preach. The people that God chose, none of them were perfect. None of them had an A-plus record. Some were better than others. But they strived to not be hypocritical. They strived to be doing what they told others to do. In James chapter 1, it says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And I'm sure even as James wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there was times when he thought, I could be doing more. Joshua, I know we're studying Joshua, or going through it verse by verse. The verse that we're using for this month's theme, being prosperous, it says, "Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." That's Joshua 1:7. Joshua 1:8 says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according." So it was observing to do. So everything we read in God's word, we're reading it as an instruction manual to do it. It's hypocritical for anybody to just say, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then not do any of it. And everybody, I believe, in the Bible that God used and prospered, not only did they write it down and give us the instruction, they also did it. It's very easy to backslide. All of us are capable, and all of us have probably done this, of saying, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Don't look at my actions, just listen to the words that I tell you to do. And we study God's word, and it's easy sometimes to find fault with everybody, but we have to apply it in our own life and use it. Use it or lose it. Faith without works is dead. And that was true 2,000 years ago when God said, write this down, and it's still true today. Faith without works is dead. There has to be some appearance of we're doing what God has told us to do. Because if we're not doing it, then we probably never learned it to begin with. Next one, they prayed, they remembered, they obeyed, they sowed the gospel, they practiced what they preached, and then E, they endured mocking, criticism, lies, and persecutions. I'll go back to Nehemiah. I liked him. He had two or three guys that gave him a lot of trouble. They sent him messages and said, hey, come down and talk to us. And he said, I'm busy building the wall. And they sent another message and said, hey, we're having a special get together. We'd like you to come. We're going to discuss, you know, what's going on with the wall. You'll be our keynote speaker. And he said, I'm building the wall. I can't come down. The Bible says in Nehemiah 6, four times they called. And the fifth time they sent him a letter and said, okay, there's a lot of people talking. They're spreading rumors about you. You know, it wouldn't work to honor him. So instead of honoring Nehemiah, they said, people have been lying. You know, they say you got scabs working for you. You're not a union operation. I don't know what the lies were, but they were lying about him. And they said, this and this is true. And there's a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. And they said, this is very serious. We have tried to contact you, and you won't listen to us. And Nehemiah said in chapter 6, verse 9, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it not be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And I don't know about each of you. I'm, you know, at the breaking point, two kids, 30 years old. It's my first midlife crisis. But I like to read in the Bible where people pray and ask God for help and say, I'm not strong enough. I need your help. I can't do this alone. And Nehemiah showed a brave face. He didn't come down, but he said, God, strengthen my hands. These guys are getting to me. The criticism, the lies, the red tape, the bureaucracy, all of it's getting to me, and I'm not getting anything accomplished. And Nehemiah prayed and asked God to strengthen him. And it's true all throughout the Bible. Job's wife, she might have had good intentions, but she's in the Bible saying, curse God and die. You know, she said, give up. And Job said, no, I don't give up. Jesus on the cross was mocked by his accusers, and they said, hail, King of the Jews. And if that was if that had been for real, there might have been a turning point. You know, Jesus would say, okay, they're finally recognizing me. But we know they were mocking him. And it says they dressed him up like a fake king before they killed him. And Jesus endured that so that we could tell people the gospel. Jesus endured that so that we had a way to heaven. And Jesus put up with it. And he endured. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And Paul was talking about there's rules you have to follow. You have to endure hardness. You don't approach a soldier on the battlefield and try to, you know, have a deep conversation with him about, you know, the state of a book he just read. You don't distract a soldier when he's fighting or a TV show he just watched. He's fighting in a battle. The distractions that we allow in our lives. Jesus said when he was on the cross, he was thinking of us. If we had been the only sinner, Jesus died for us. And if he was able to endure that for us, then as soldiers of his, we should be able to endure the criticism and lies that people tell, and even the, I call it bureaucracy, but even the politics that people play. All of that to achieve the goal that God wants you to achieve, to be prosperous. So, P, they prayed, remembered, they obeyed, they sowed, they practiced what they preached, and they endured all the criticism and the mocking. And then the last one is they received the reward for their labor. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I know I've read a lot of scripture tonight. I'm trying to make the point that each of these people knew they were serving God. If Nehemiah had said, well, I'm trying to keep everybody happy, and my critics aren't happy, I need to come down from the wall, I need to appease them, I need to go to their meeting and see what they want me to do. He knew he was serving God. He was building God's wall in God's city to honor God. Jesus knew he was paying for our sins. He wasn't trying to make everybody happy. He wasn't trying to set up his earthly kingdom yet. He was trying to accomplish the task of paying for our sins, taking our punishment. And if we get off focus, if we forget the reward is coming, we will try to keep everybody happy. We'll try to please the wrong people, and God will make the bottom of the list, if he makes the list of all at all, of the people that we're trying to please. They received the reward for their labor. Abraham walked with God, so when his servant came to him, he said, well, you know, I've been talking with God, I prayed with God, I need you to find a wife for my son. And Abraham walked with God, and God gave Isaac his wife, Rebekah. Job trusted God no matter what, and God doubled all of his possessions, and he had 10 kids in heaven, 10 kids on earth. Daniel obeyed God's authority when it contradicted man's rules. And again, I'm not, you know, proposing overthrowing, but put God in his place, and everything else will fall in the line. Daniel didn't have contradictions because he had God in his place, and man's authority fell beneath that. He obeyed God's authority when it contradicted man's rules, and because of that, man wrote new rules that honored the faith of Daniel. Nehemiah knew that the wall used to look like a wall, and he said it could be that way again. He wasn't a used to. He was, it could still be this way if we believed, if we prayed, and if we built it again. Apostle Paul was used by God to get the gospel to us and around the known world because he told everybody, and he wasn't picking and choosing, and he sowed the seed of the gospel, and God was the one that gave the increase. Jesus Christ on the cross endured the pain, the torture, so we could reap the reward of eternal life in heaven. And all of those, not only that believed it, they lived it. And it was a constant fight not to just preach it and not practice it, but they fought being hypocritical. So there are earthly rewards now, and there are heavenly rewards later. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. So tonight, this is the end of the lesson, but a lot of times, you know, it's for people that want to earn what's theirs. Sometimes salvation is hard to tell people about because they want to work their way to heaven. They want to earn it on their own, by themselves. And we have to trust in what God has already done for us. We don't deserve it, but God already did it for us. And the same thing is true with the blessings that God puts in our life. We don't deserve them, even if we work our whole life and try to serve God and try to please him. There's still blessings that we don't deserve because we deserve punishment in hell. Look forward to the eternal reward. Don't live your life ashamed that God is blessing you. There's a guy at college. He had young children. He didn't want his kids to be turned off to working in the ministry. You know, he wanted them excited. So every time, you know, every time he had to work late or every time he got to go somewhere special, he would take his kids and say, "I get to do this because I work for the Lord. This is because of my work for the Lord that we get to, you know, meet this guy, or we get to have dinner with these people, or we get to go tell these people about Jesus." He made it a positive thing. God has been good to us. And it's so easy to let people in the world judge you for that and say, "Well, yeah, God has been good. God is blessing me right now more than I deserve." And God is always that way. God always gives you more than you deserve. But receive it. These people received the reward. They received the reward that God had for them. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, it says, Jesus said, "I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So when we get saved, we have to accept that somebody already paid our sin debt for us, and we can't pay it on our own. And once we start serving God, we have to accept that there are rewards for it and say, "Yes, God is blessing me because I'm serving him." That's how you teach the next generation. It's not why you serve God, but the blessings come because you are obedient to God. So don't be miserable. No one's worthy of it, but God has given it to us freely, and we should share it with somebody else. I wrote just in my notes, I appreciate the last 2 weeks since we found out about my mom, just all the people that have, you know, shared stories and people have sent cards and called and said, "We're praying for you." But in the midst of that, I've heard a lot of personal stories that I probably never would have heard otherwise, and it just reminded me, you know, God has put people in our life, and whether or not you appreciate them like you should, God's still the one that gave them to you. You know, my mom was the one that led me to Christ. She was a tremendous influence on my life even now, and it's far too easy to just ignore the blessings of God because you're going through a tough time or because everything's not perfect. But that's what I've learned the last few weeks, just from mainly from all of you saying, you know, "Why this happened to me? I lost my mother, or I lost my my brother or my sister. I lost somebody close to me, my grandma." And you don't realize what you have until it's taken away from you, or you don't realize what you have until there's a threat of losing it. And because of who God is, not because of who I am or because any of you are, but because of the blessing of God in my life, God gave me my mom. God gave me each of you. And unless you look at it that way, you'll become petty. You'll become focused on self. And once I realize that I don't deserve the friends that I have, I don't deserve the life that I have, I can accept it. The same way I get saved, you can accept it and say, "Yeah, God's blessing me more than I deserve." And if I take it for granted, there's a chance that it doesn't have to be as good as it is. You could lose it if you don't accept it and receive it as your own. So, prosperous people in the Bible, they weren't always rich. God cared for them. God took care of them. They weren't always famous. Sometimes they were unpopular. Sometimes people hated them and tried to kill them. But when the Bible uses the word prosperous, I found these things to be true. They prayed like it really depended on God. And that's what we need today. We need to still pray like we're trusting that God's going to come through. Like, "Yeah, I just talked to him. We've been walking together and God told me he was going to do that. So let's go ahead and get started because God told me he was going to do it." They remembered the past and they used it to build their future. They said, "Well, yeah, we used to do that, and here's what we did, and we could still do that if we did the same thing again." They obeyed and trusted regardless of the circumstances or the consequences. Don't let earthly circumstances keep you from making the difference in heaven. They sowed the gospel, and they trusted God to give the increase, and they practiced what they preached. Again, I'm sure everybody struggles with being a hypocrite, but they said, "Hey, let's tell people to do this, and then let's meet them out there, and let's do it with them." And they endured mocking, criticism, lies, and persecution because they were ready to receive the reward that God had for their labor. So that's what I leave you with tonight. God has been very good to all of us, even those that are going through it personally or they know somebody, a loved one's going through it. Let that be a reminder. You know, God didn't have to give them to me in the first place. You know, God didn't have to bless me how he has blessed me for so long. I was naked when I came into this world, and I might not have anything when I leave, but God's blessed me. And though he slay me, I'll serve him. And each of us can say that. You know, none of us have been through what these men in the Bible went through. But God's tested us to the best that we are able. And we should say to God, you know, "I love you. I pray to you. I'm walking with you. What's next? How do I follow you? What do I do next?" I'll obey you. I'll trust you. So that's my challenge for us tonight. Thank you for being here. Let's all stand together and have a word of prayer. We do have a couple extra minutes, so if you want to come forward and pray for a need that God's placed on your heart, we have a couple minutes before we get back to the rest of life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can prosper. And again, Lord, we don't have to prosper in man's eyes here on earth, but all of us are blessed beyond what we deserve, and all of us probably fail to realize it if we just stop and think of the blessings, count our blessings, the things that you've given us. Help us learn from the men in the Bible. Help us learn to build on their faith, to say, well, yeah, it used to be that way, but it can be that way again in my life. It will be that way in my family, in my church. Bless us tonight and the rest of the week as we get ready for Sunday, Lord. I pray that the right people would be here to receive the message that you have for them, and that we take it and use it, share it with somebody else, and sow what you want us to sow, your seed, all throughout this world that needs it. Bless us as we go. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.